The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
It is so good to hear your voices this morning. Y'all sound good. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to grab them and turn to Genesis chapter 30. Now, some of you are excited because you heard Genesis, and I know you are. I heard you. You're like, ooh, Genesis. Yeah, we're back. We're back in Genesis, and I'm excited. So Genesis chapter 30, or page 24 of that hardback black pew Bible that's near you. I want you to keep it if you don't have one. I gave one away last service, and I want you to have it in your hand and hold it. Turn into Genesis chapter 30 and make sure that you're ready, because we're going to talk about something that we're getting into a new series about the life of a man called Joseph. You've heard a lot about Joseph, probably the Technicolor Dreamcoat. You know, you've seen lots of plays, maybe the Prince of Egypt, stuff like that. But I want you to really find out about who Joseph really is. Now, there's a show that my wife has wrote me into watching that I hate to admit publicly, but I will. It's called This Is Us. Anybody else watch that show? Yes. Okay, so here, let me just let you know. And I love some of the guys are like, here, I'm going to tell you God's honest truth. I hate that show. I said this in the first service. My wife said, I hate that show. And here's why I hate it. Because the writers are so good. Like, they just rope you in. And then in every episode, if you've ever watched the show, here's what they do. Is they do a recap. They tell you, hey, remember this obscure character from week one? Well, this person now is the most important person on this episode. And they kind of go back through and let you know all the things you need to know so you can move forward with the rest of the story. And that's what today's sermon is. I'm going to go back, and I want to go back over all the things that we've talked about. Because some of you guys missed Genesis chapter 1 through 37. And that's what we've covered so far over the last like year. We've covered that and kind of walked through it. And so I want to kind of go back through that in one fell swoop and then move forward so we can talk about the rest of the book of Genesis and who Joseph really, really is. And here's the thing I can tell you about Joseph. Joseph's family is dysfunctional. Let me say it again. Joseph's family is dysfunctional. Like, they are the poster children for dysfunctional. And I hear a lot of families talk about, well, my family's dysfunctional. Trust me, not like this. I mean, your family may be in turmoil, but here's what they have in their family so far. They have divorce, sins of all kinds, absentee parents, among other evils that they have there. They're left at home, and they're left in an absolute mess. And what happens is it seems like the children are all of a sudden growing up today, and they don't stand a chance. Matter of fact, we're told that we're a product of our environment. We're told that our backgrounds that we have shape us. And to a degree, that's true. To a degree, that where you come from shapes you. To a degree, the man that I am is shaped by where I come from. And that's true. We are products in some ways of our upbringing. But we bring certain traits and habits with us forward that shape us into who we are today. And thankfully, it doesn't define you. Let me say that again. Thankfully, it doesn't define you. It didn't define Joseph, and that's what makes this man so unique. He blows this theory that your past defines you out of the water. Before Joseph was, listen, he was thrown into a pit by his own family. And I know some of you with siblings have wanted to do that to your sibling. I hear that, amen. I know some of you guys have thought about it and you're like, man, I really wish I could get rid of him. Well, Joseph's brother actually did it. They tried to kill him. They debated whether or not they should kill him, then chose not to, and they chose to sell him, make some money off of him. They threw him into a pit and sold him into slavery. Then after he served as a slave in Potiphar's house, he was accused of rape. Then he went to prison, languished in prison, stood before the Pharaoh of the most powerful country in the world, right? And then his early years are just marked by sin and sadness and strife and struggles and any other S word I can figure out. Like, that's the beauty of this story. Everybody say the word yet. Yes. Let me try that again. Everybody say yet. Joseph became a great man of God and was used by God in tremendous ways. He was used by God in tremendous ways. So today I want to examine the early years of Joseph's life. I want to look back and see where he came from. Because I want to show you that God can overcome your family. God can overcome your past. Not you, God can overcome that stuff. I know a lot of people want to pull themselves up by their bootstraps, and I always ask you, where'd you get the leather, right? It's God that can pull you up by your bootstraps. In looking at Joseph's family in his early years, I want to show you how Joseph turned not to his brothers, not to his mother, not to his father, but to God. Matter of fact, everything I think in this chapter, and every time I'm reading through the story of Joseph, all I think is, but God. Everybody say, but God. Everybody say, but God. In his providence, by his power, was able to overcome every negative in Joseph's life and overcome every negative in your life. But God is able to overcome those things. I want you to see how God dug gold from an unlikely mine and a hero arose. As a matter of fact, I named the sermon today, A Hero Arose. A Hero Arose. So let me share some observations with you. I want you, again, turn to Genesis chapter 30 and then stand in the honor and reading of God's word. We're going to start in verse 22. Genesis chapter 30, page 24. The word said, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' And she called his name Joseph, saying, 'My Lord has added to me another son.'" Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that in your will and your knowledge and your sovereignty, you are here. That you can overcome everything that I am, that we are, by your power, your grace, and your mercy. Father, I thank you so much that we are defined not by our past or our circumstance or sins that come before us, but we are defined by who you are and the blood that covers us. So Jesus, thank you that your blood covers me. Thank you that I claim you as my Father. Thank you that your Spirit indwells me and empowers me. Thank you that your sovereign will pushes me forward. And thank you that you are not surprised. Shape me. Shape every individual in here. For your glory and our joy, we pray. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The soul tattoo for today. The soul tattoo. If you walk away with one thing, and this may be the one thing you really need to hear, is this. It's up on the screen. Your past should not define you. Only God can. I'm going to say that one more again because you might need to hear that. Your past should not define you. Only God can. Only God can. So many of us believe the lie, the world tells us, that everything else defines you, but only God has the power to actually define it. You see, Joseph was born into a family that was embroiled in the midst of controversy. Everywhere he turned, his father Jacob fell in love with his cousin. That's awkward, but let's keep going. His cousin, a girl named Rachel, right? That's what happened. And he agreed to work for the father, her father Laban, his uncle. He thought she was so beautiful, he's like, "Listen, I'm going to give you 7 years of my life." That's the deal. By the way, side note, as a father of two girls, I'm down for that. Like, if anybody has a good young man that wants to marry one of my children, well, 7 years. That's a minimum. That's what we're going to do, okay? I doubt that'll happen, but I'm up for it, okay? So Laban had a good deal here, right? But Laban had two daughters. Laban had two daughters, and he wanted the younger one, Rachel, and Laban had an older one, Leah. And if you know anything about what the Middle East and what goes on there, the oldest is supposed to marry first. Leah was supposed to marry first. And so on the wedding night, on the evening of the wedding, his uncle Laban tricked the trickster. Jacob's name means trickster. So he tricked the trickster and he sent his eldest daughter into the wedding instead of Rachel. After they got married, because the whole wedding, she would have been wearing a veil. He would not have been able to see her. And then at night in the dark, he sent Leah into the tent, not Rachel. They consummated the marriage. And then Jacob woke up in the morning and had the moment like, "Ah, what'd I do?" Maybe who? I don't know. What do I do? Right? Like, it hit his head. He goes, "What's going on?" It changed all of a sudden, right? And he looked up and he went to Laban. He's like, "Hey, we had a deal. 7 years for her, not her. I mean, I got her now at this point, but I made a deal for her." Laban came back and said, "Yeah, listen, here's what we can do. You know, my oldest is supposed to get married first, but you can still have my youngest. Just give me another 7 years." Jacob was so in love. He said, "Okay." 14 years of his life just to get this one woman. 14 years of his life just to get this woman. Again, side note, I'm up for that. I'm okay with that. Just in my heart of hearts, looking at my daughters. Okay, so within a week, he had two young wives. He had two young wives there, and these two wives were sisters. And in the Middle East, here's the thing. It's not like it was not uncommon not to have multiple wives, but it is uncommon to have multiple wives that are sisters. So now you got two women in the same house that are related. They grew up with each other. They may not exactly like each other. And he loves one more than the other. This sets the stage for jealousy, for bitterness, for anger. It's not long before the older sister, Leah, the one that he didn't want, gets pregnant. She gets pregnant. Not once, not twice, not three times, but four times. And matter of fact, in the Middle East, what the beautiful thing is that they really want boys. And she bears four boys to him. Four boys straight off the bat. Rachel, nothing. Scores 4-0. And they're counting. Rachel's counting. She's like, "What am I going to do?" She gives Jacob four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And Rachel just becomes unglued. So the worst thing in those days to happen is for a woman to be childless. But she takes matters into her own hands. And if you watch like A Handmaid's Tale, this is where they get this idea from, of the handmaid. Where Rachel takes her handmaid, Bilhah, takes him into Jacob and says, "Hey, Jacob, I can't have children, but my handmaid can. Sleep with her." Now, gentlemen, at this point, the answer is no. The answer is no. But much like his father and his grandfather, Jacob's like, okay, and sleeps with Bilhah. I mean, it's a mess. This is the background of Joseph. This is where he comes from. Bilhah gets pregnant, and she gives him two sons, Dan and Naphtali. Then Leah then knows that she isn't having children, so she gives her handmaid Zilpha. She goes, "Hey, Jacob, I got another chick for you." So now the count's up to four. And Jacob keeps going, okay, like an idiot, right? He just keeps saying, okay. So, and then Zilpha gets pregnant. She has two more sons, Gad and Asher. This is just getting complicated, right? Anybody else? And then after all that time, Leah gets pregnant again. She gets pregnant again. She has three more children, Issachar, Zebulun, and a daughter named Dinah. Still, Rachel's sitting at zero. Just getting jealous, just getting angry. Everybody around them popping babies out, and she's like, I mean, can I get one, God? Can I have one? Just one. Jacob has 10 sons and a daughter, and his wife that he gave 14 years of his life to has nothing. Nothing. However, God, in his providence, hears Rachel's pleas. Here's Rachel's pleas for a son, and what we just read, that son is born. Joseph's birth testimony is itself a testimony of God. Listen, he's born because divine intervention. That's the only reason he's born. By the way, you're here because of God in his sovereignty decided to send you into this world. You're here today not because you woke up this morning and said, "Man, I really want to hear Pastor John preach with a new face, Mike." That's not what happened. No. God knew you were going to be here. He's not surprised. He wasn't sitting in heaven going, "I had no idea they're going to church today. Huh, you see that, Gabe?" Like, that's not what happened in heaven. Nobody's talking about it. God knew that you're going to be here. In his sovereignty, he sent you here. And surely Jacob was proud of all of his sons. Surely he was pleased with his little daughter Dinah. But still, there was something missing. He watched the woman he loved suffer for all of these years without bearing a single child. And God opened her womb and Joseph was born. The life of Joseph brought a time of rejoicing and great happiness, as babies tend to do. Joseph was the 11th son. So he was born out of order because, you know, he wanted Rachel. He wanted Rachel this whole time. And if you want Rachel, and if you know this society, the firstborn son is the one that gets the majority of the wealth. It gets the when the father dies, gets the land, gets the livestock, gets all the stuff that you would need to survive. He's the 11th son. So he's going to get a combination of jack and squat in his life. He's the wrong one in the wrong order. And from all outward appearances, Joseph entered this life with a major disadvantage. He's the only one of this woman. He's the 11th son. He's the one that they had to pray for to get. He's disadvantaged. He didn't seem to have much hope for his future. He would always be the low man on the totem pole. The timing of his birth could not have been worse from a human perspective. But God. But God. You see, God knew what he was doing. And Joseph rose to the top of his family. And we're going to see that over the next few weeks as we dig into this. You might look at your own life today and be like, "Man, everything's against me. I mean, I grew up with this in my background. I got all this going on right now. I'm struggling with my life. I don't know which way is up. I don't have all the advantages everybody else has." But God. God will take your past and set you free from it if you're willing to submit to him in that. Matter of fact, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down the maze of Joseph's boyhood. The maze of Joseph's boyhood. Joseph's upbringing wasn't an easy one. It wasn't an easy one at all. Joseph actually had a very messy one. In fact, his early years are a lot like a minefield. It was amazing that anyone really could survive the pain and the turmoil of those years. The fact that he walked through with sanity and integrity is amazing to me. And he kept his emotions intact. Just look at some of his young life, some of the things that happened in his young life. We've already talked about the problems that he had with one man with four women living under the same roof. I mean, that's already a recipe for trouble. That's already enough. Add to the fact that he obviously loved this woman, Rachel, more than the rest of them. But at a young age, Joseph and his family had to leave their grandfather's house hastily. So the place that he knew, the place that he grew up with, his grandfather had finally turned on his dad, and so they had to up and leave quickly. You think he didn't remember that? I mean, I could tell you a story from when I was younger here. My family's got some mess in it. I got a lot of mess in it. I remember when I was looking, we were looking for houses in this neighborhood, and Heather and I were talking, and I said, you know, we don't need to bring the kids along. And my wife was like, why? And finally, the story came back in my mind because the way I grew up, I didn't know about it. You see, when my parents moved when I was little, it was in kindergarten, right? And here's how I found out. My dad went and picked me up from the school I was at, and he took me to a new school, which I didn't know anybody. And he walked me into a class, and he put me in the classroom, and he handed a note to me. And the note said 9L, that was the bus number, and stop number 3. And then he handed it to me, and he said, boy, get on that bus. And so I sat in the classroom, and then everything got out, and I went, and I found 9L. I stood outside like an idiot, and I found 9L, and I got on it, and a lady on the bus said, hi. And I said, hi. And I showed her the note, and I got off on stop little 3, and I walked out, and my dad was standing outside of a house, and that's how I moved. You think I'm never going to forget that? I didn't know my parents would look for a new house. I never said goodbye to my friends. I don't even know how my stuff got there. I was confused. But that was my new life. I lived in the house until I graduated high school. My dad still lives there, right? I'll never forget the day I got off the bus and my house was a different color. Like one day I went to school, it was blue. I came back, it was mauve. I didn't even know mauve was a color. Like this is the kind of stuff that would just happen in my life where I would just show up and things would change. And I'd just be like, okay, it's a new normal, right? That's Joseph. Joseph grew up with his grandfather and his family all in one place. And all of a sudden his dad's like, we got to go. Well, Dad, what do you mean? We got to go. And then they dipped. They're gone. Then it goes on. It gets even worse. His older sister, Dinah, was raped by men from a different country. Was raped. And then his brothers, two of his brothers, Simon and Levi, tricked the men of the city and eventually killed them. You want to read an interesting story? Read Genesis 34. He tricked them, got them all circumcised, and then murdered them. Good job, Simeon. Good job, Levi. Then later on, Deborah, Rebecca, their nurse dies, and Jacob does nothing to make it right. Jacob just is like, oh, well. And then Rachel, Joseph's mother, dies while having his little brother Benjamin. Reuben, the oldest brother, commits incest with his father's concubine. This is his family. Again, I just want you to look at your family and then compare it to this. The fact that he came out of it is amazing. He came out of the man he is. Joseph's other grandfather, Isaac, died and is buried. And then Joseph's older brothers were all wicked, self-centered men that tried to kill him. Jacob was a passive father who allowed his father, allowed his children to do as they pleased with no correction. He was guilty of favoritism. And Joseph, and he loved Joseph more than the rest of his sons. That's why he got that Technicolor dream coat that we heard about, right? Like he gets all that stuff because he's the favorite son. Joseph lost his mom at a young age. He was uprooted and moved at a young age. He was surrounded by rape, murder, incest, treachery, intrigue, idolatry, jealous, death, and hatred. Every negative and hostile thing that the world tells you should tear a man down and make him not be successful, he had. But God. I just want you to hear that. But God. You see, that's what shaped who he is. Many people in this room right now can look back at their life and go, I was brought up like that. I had that kind of stuff in my life. You could see the problems. Some of you were brought up in violent homes. Other of you were brought up around drugs and alcohol and hellish living. Some of you may have been physically or even sexually abused. But where did all this dysfunction come from? I would say in Joseph's life and even ours, it's when Abraham asked Sarah to lie about being his wife. I would say it's back in the garden. When Adam turned the other way, when Eve grabbed the dragon fruit and started eating it. It wasn't an apple. The foundation of the future turmoil happened over and over when sin entered the world. As a matter of fact, I will go down and say all the problems of the family are rooted in sin. All the problems of the family are rooted in sin. And looking at the problems that exist in the home, we should have a desire to avoid the mistakes of those that came before us. But here's the thing. If you want to create an untruthful home, let me give you some tips on how to do it. You ready? Here we go. Number one, be less than truthful with each other. Just lie to each other. That's a great way to create a dysfunctional home like he grew up in. Here's another one. Be jealous of other family members. Demonstrate favoritism to your children, parents. Great way to build dysfunction in your home. Or here one that I've seen happen. We try to accomplish God's will in your home. No, it's God's will. And he'll do it as he sees fit. Or maybe you should practice deception to get your own way. That's a good way to do it. Or maybe you should operate outside the will of God. That's a great way to create dysfunction in a home. Or live in anger and manipulation and control. You see, sin always is the root cause of dysfunction in a home. Sin is always the root cause of dysfunction in the home. Not everything is negative in his background, though. I just want you to hear that. Not everything is negative in his background, though. And the one thing I look at in my household, that a lot of times I go, man, I had this, I had that, I had this. I had all these different things. I mean, we got babies still popping up. I found a sister out at Thanksgiving. Like, we find all kinds of stuff out. But not everything is negative in my household. I had a roof over my head. Food to eat. I didn't get this big not eating. Right? Like, I had both mom and dad at home. A lot of my friends didn't have that. I had a lot of advantages that a lot of people didn't have. And you look at Joseph's life, you'll see the exact same thing. And here's the thing. One night, I'll give you an example. One night, Jacob had sent his family ahead and stayed behind to pray. He decided to pray for a little bit, right? And as he was praying, he had to meet his older brother Esau that he had tricked years and years ago. And Jacob had an encounter with God that changed his life forever. As a matter of fact, he decided to wrestle with God, and God so nicely dislocated his hip. It was very nice of him. Like, thank you. Your hip's out, right? So Jacob the next morning catches up to his family, probably very slowly because he's limping, right? And I'm sure every boy does this when they see their daddy limping. Daddy, what happened? Well, I wrestled with God. He won. And we wrestled all night, and he dislocated my hip. You think he doesn't remember seeing his father changed? You think he doesn't literally remember his father's walk being changed? I remember walking by my dad when I was younger and watching the way my dad walked and trying to emulate it. You think Joseph didn't do that when he saw his daddy's limp? I've never met a Christian who is successful in their life that doesn't walk with a limp. Yet, here he is. Jacob had an encounter with God that night and it changed his life forever. Then he came back to his family and they're like, Jacob. He's like, don't call me that no more. I'm Israel. Whoa, number one, what? Right? What do you mean I'm Israel now? Well, your name changed from trickster to God remained you Prince of God. That's what Israel means, Prince of God. That's a beautiful thing. You're Prince with God. His new name, his new walk, a new life. He would never be a trickster again. You see, surely the change of his father was something that young Joseph would never forget, but it keeps going. God called Jacob to move to Bethel. He said, you got to move. You got to move your whole family. You can't be here no more. And Jacob demands that they go. They throw away all the false gods of the country they came from. He said, burn them all. Take all the poles, all the altars. It's all gone. You think that doesn't change? There's a story I've heard in my wife's family where her father went to a conference. He was a nominal Christian. He didn't really believe in everything. And he got saved at the conference. He came back. He called the whole family into the living room. You guys have met Brian. Some of you guys have met Brian. He's been here a few times. Called the whole family to the living room, had a family meeting, and on his knees and his face full of tears, repented in front of all of them. You think my wife doesn't remember that day? She can tell you everything that happened that day. It's one of those things that changes her world. You think the day that Jacob came in the house and said, hey, we worship the one true God. The rest of this stuff's got to go. Burn it all. You think he doesn't remember that? But daddy, we always used to go to church. Yeah, not no more. But we always, that's a wrap now. We worship the one true God. We're focused right here. Matter of fact, as they go to Bethel, and then all the tribes around them are fighting with each other. They're all at war, but yet they're never at war. All the friends that he probably had from school are going into battle, but he's not going into battle. They're always being protected. You think he doesn't remember that? Surely that must have made an impression on Joseph. His father's new walk, new life, new name, the fact that they're worshiping the one true God, the fact that they're protected when nobody else is. You can find all the flaws of your upbringing, but you can see that there's still some good that's there. And those things shaped him. When we think about the times in our life, I can remember prayers and church services and godly people that left marks on my life. I can remember Sunday school teachers that struggled with me when I was just a knucklehead that needed to be beaten. I remember people that poured into me, but I thank God for those times that God moved despite me because of his providence. And that's what happened in Joseph's life, and it happens in your life too. Don't discount those things. You can never underestimate the importance of positive influence on your life or your child's life if you have children. In Joseph's cases, those positive influences seem to have a far more important one than the negative ones. As a matter of fact, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. There's a message from Joseph's battles. There's a message from Joseph's battles. And this is what I want you to grasp. If the early years of Joseph's life teach us anything, they teach us that your childhood does not have to ruin you. Let me say that again, because some of y'all just need to hear that. If the early years of Joseph teach us anything, they teach us that your childhood does not have to ruin you. I should be dead, but I'm not. I shouldn't be standing here, but I'm not. Matter of fact, I would say on the same note that your past should not define you. Only God has the providence to do that. Just because you came up rough doesn't mean you have to live that way now. Just because you came up in a hard background doesn't mean you have to perpetuate that forward. Just because you're raised with harsh words and violent tempers doesn't mean that you have to use those same words or display that same temper. You can overcome your past by the help of God. You can overcome your past by the help of God. To look at how you act and say, well, that's just how I was raised, is a cop-out. Say that again just so you can get it. To look at how you are raised and continue to perpetuate that forward, that is a cop-out. It just is. You're a grown person. And listen, my mama used to be like that. You don't have to. I was talking to a sibling of mine, and they were just like, man, I cuss all the time. You know, mama used to do that. I'm like, I don't. You don't have to. You choose to. You can choose something different. That's how you choose to be. But I got red hair. We got fiery temples. And? Matter of fact, any argument that can end with and, you've lost, right? Like, no. But these are cop-outs that we run to all the time. Oh, I got a bad temper. It just comes naturally. And? No, that's a cop-out. You choose that. Don't blame your actions on people in your past. Joseph, we'll find out over and over the next 9 weeks, never did that. He should have done that. He had every opportunity to do it. He chose not to. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to rely on my father. I'm not going to put on a smokescreen of my heart that refuses to repent. Because that's really what it is. It's our hearts refusing to repent. It's our hearts refusing to be humble before a great God who says, I'm willing to take that from you if you're willing to put it down. God will change you if you let him. Let me say it again. God will change you if you let him. But you got to let him. So many of us we got the stiff arm towards God, like, yeah, no, I want you, but I don't really want you. No, God wants to change you. He'll take the shackles of your past off of you and allow you to forever walk in freedom with him. Your past should not be allowed to define you. No, only God can do that. I mean, what if people like Peter and Paul and King David and Josiah adopted that attitude? They said, well, you know, everybody else in my past worshiped these false gods, so I should. Oh, I killed a dude, so I shouldn't write in the New Testament. Oh, I denied Jesus in his face at the cross, so there's no way I should do it. Right? Like, is that what? But I had a dude killed one time, so maybe that's it. No. What if that had really happened? The pain and problems of our past, but what they did is they overcame them by the help of God. They overcame them because they gave themselves completely to God and they rose above every station they had in their life and moved forward in Christ. If we could take anyone, anything away and take home from the life of Joseph, it's this, that our homes can be sanctuaries of godliness. Or let me change that up. Your car can be a sanctuary of godliness because maybe that's all you got. Maybe your cubicle at work can be a sanctuary of godliness. Maybe a closet in your home because everybody else is a heathen can be the sanctuary of godliness. I don't know where it is. I remember when Heather and I were first dating, I went over her house and I was going to pick her up for something. And, you know, my wife had what I call a clothes crisis. She wanted to change her outfit 120 times. And I'm like, baby, we got to go. And she's like, oh, all right, whatever. It should have been precursor. She still has those, right? And so I'm waiting and there's some Christian music. And I have you guys have heard me say, I have a love-hate relationship with K-Love. I really do. And it was playing in the background. And at that time it was hate. So I was like, turn that off. Can I listen to something else? Some, you know, R&B, some hip hop, like something like that. And she's like, no. And I remember like, oh, okay, baby, help me understand. And she goes, I don't listen to anything that's not Christian until noon. And I remember saying, why? I guess it's goofy. So I mean, my day started at 5 a.m. So that's a lot of listening to Christian stuff. Like, what are we doing? You know? And she goes, well, I want to fill my mind and my soul, my body, before I go into a workplace, before I go into a world that's going to inundate me with everything else. I want to make sure I'm in tune with what God's doing before I go into the world and it tells me what it's doing. And I remember just sitting back going, oh, isn't that something? Okay. By the way, we've adopted that. That's in our house to this day. Even my children know that we don't listen to anything non-Christian until noon. And it's just, it's arbitrary. You don't have to take that. It's just for the first half of our day, we want to make sure that everything is surrounded by God. that we're reading God's word, that we're listening to godly music, that we're filling our head with godly things so that we can lean into the day with godly influence. Are you doing that with your life? Are you creating space where you can encounter God completely? Are you creating that, even if it's just your little cube where you're like, this is my cube of holiness, and then when I step out with the ratchet people, like, is that what you're doing? Maybe it's your car. Maybe you got a commute. I had to redeem my commute. I remember driving 30 minutes to work. I had to redeem them 30 minutes. Jesus, help me so I don't slap somebody in Jesus' name. Like, right? Like, redeem it. What do you need to do? Where do you need to set up these places of the holiness? You have to start somewhere. But then when you start, you say, this is it. Don't make excuses. Joseph didn't, and he had all the excuses. His family was a mess, and he had all the excuses. He said, no, I'm going to lean on godliness. Every father and mother in this room should fall down before God and ask for help to make your home a godly home. Every person that does not have children here should begin creating patterns in their life so that they can have a godly home. Every newlywed in here should begin to pray with each other and create in their lives a ways that we can reach into each other's souls so that you have those godly homes. We will change the world through our godly homes. When people walk into our house, they're changed. Tonight, we're going to have a few people over, and I know we're going to have some new people coming over. And every time somebody comes to my house that's never been there, I take them back, and I have a little poster right here. And I say, hey, here are the rules of the house. I want to read them to you before we move any further. They go up, and the first rule says, honor God. While you're in my house, please honor God in everything you do. Your words, your actions, honor God. Second one is, listen, obey authority. Mama Heather and I are the authority, so please listen, obey us. If we ask you not to do it, please don't do it. The third rule is protect. Well, it's brothers and sisters, but protect each other. So don't do anything that's going to hurt somebody else. You know, if you're throwing a knife or a rock at somebody, stop it. Right? Like, protect each other. Right? And then the fourth rule is my favorite rule, which is have fun. That is actual rule in our house. Have fun. I'm going to read this. Have fun. And then below it, there's a sentence that we read to everybody. It says, "There's nothing you can ever do to make us stop loving you. So stop trying." Right? There's nothing you can ever do to make us stop loving you. So stop trying. Those are the rules of our house. Right, but we try to set up a precedent. When you walk into my house, that's what you're going to encounter. Everybody, for the first time, that's what you're going to encounter. We want you to know, I want your home and I want my home to be a place where my children can hear the gospel and see it lived out. When I tell my children that my home is a weapon for the kingdom of God, I want them to see it. When Marcus moved out, I was so happy to hear my children go, who's next? That's the kind of thing when they go, who's the next person that moves in our house so we can bring them into our family and teach them about Jesus? Who's next? Have you created a home? Now, I'm not saying we're perfect. Man, listen, there's so many times that Heather and I argued in front of Marcus. Listen, we are a mess. But God is redeeming us. That's what he does. He'll take the shackles off your past for forever if you'll allow him to do it. Imagine if your home is a place where the Bible is read. Imagine if your place where Christian music is something that allows you to worship and lift up God throughout the day. Imagine if your home was a place, a voice of the Holy Spirit to a watching world. Whether you have children or not, you ought to pray to that end right now. Every home that makes up this church should stand as a shining light, a lighthouse in the beacon of darkness everywhere. Even if you got a dorm room, you use that dorm room for the glory of God. That might be the only redeemed place in that whole building. Use it for the glory of God. And as you consider the problems that plagued the early years of Joseph, there's a blessing that you can that you can take away with you today. You can, and I can rejoice that God was able to make something out of this young man's life despite his shortcomings. That's a blessing to me. That's a blessing from my background. From all the stuff I've been through, that's a blessing to me. Look at Joseph from the outside, considering all his problems and dysfunctions, the world said, "You have no chance, boy," but God said, "You got a chance." But God took his life and shaped him into one of the greatest men of the Bible. By God, by the power of grace, that's the power of God that gives me hope as a parent that God can do something. When I look at my little man, I go, I hope you're a better man than I ever have been. I pray that over him all the time. I pray to my little girls, I hope you are as great a woman as your mama is. I hope you're even better. It'll be amazing. That's what God did. But God, I know I make mistakes with my sons and my daughters. Heck, this week I made a lot of mistakes. I think I make mistakes every single day. But it's nothing that God can't overcome. My foolishness, my shortcomings, God can overcome that. It gives me hope as a pastor, to be very honest with you. Because there's times where I'm talking to y'all and then I'll think back at what I said. And I'm like, I shouldn't have said that. It gives me hope because God redeems it. It gives me hope as a person as well. I think of my own baggage. And listen, some of y'all are out here walking with a lot of baggage. We are done with the first month of 2020. Let it go. Some of that baggage, just let it go. I don't want your baggage. I'm just gonna be very honest with you. I got a whole U-Haul behind me that Mama's constantly like cutting the straps off, and I keep sewing it back up. So I'm working through that myself. I'm just letting you know. So I don't want your baggage, and you don't need your baggage. Let it go. Give it to the Father. I can tell you, the last 15 years of my marriage, I've been unloading that U-Haul. And there's so many doors and so many things and so many boxes that I do not want to open, but I keep opening up. And I can tell you that I serve a God that is faithful to continue to give me freedom from all of that stuff. And He will be faithful to do the same for you. You got to open the door. You got to let Him have it. You got to let it go. God will shape you. God will change you. He will move you forward. Listen, I'm going to say it one more time, and I want you to hear it as I land this plan. Your past should not define you. Only God can. Your past should not define you. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. I mean, when God was looking for an apostle to the Gentiles, He didn't look inside the church. Matter of fact, He went to the most religious dude outside the church and said, you murdered somebody recently. Come on, you're going to write 2/3 of the New Testament. That's what He went with. That's the Apostle Paul. What if the Apostle Paul said, but I can't be used by you. You saw what I just did to Stephen. No. The Apostle Paul let God release him from his baggage of his past, use that sin to say, you are the chief among sinners, but you can be used by God. It's a beautiful thing. What about King David? King David, this is the beautiful thing. The prophet came to King David's house, went to his dad, Jesse. Jesse's his name, and said, hey, I need to see your boys. God told me to come and anoint one of your boys as king. Jesse had 8 sons. He brought 7 of them up there. First one looked like Thor, Chris Hemsworth. Said, ooh, look at him. Everybody's like, oh, he's so pretty. And then went to the second one. He's like, he's not as pretty, but he's pretty. And then went down, and God kept going, nope, 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 nope. Got through all 7. The prophet was a little bit confused, said, God told me that it was one of your sons. And Jesse's like, oh, I forgot. I got this scrub out in the field. His name is David. He's got a patchy beard. He's kind of suspect. He's out there. I think he killed a lion the other day. I don't know about him. But I'm going to bring him up. And he brought him, and God said, yeah, that's the one. Turned out to be one of the greatest kings in Israel's history. The one that nobody wanted to talk to. The one that was in the field. The one that was playing his harp. The one that was doing all this stuff. He was the one that God used to shape His kingdom. What about you? Well, you really got blessed. What about you? Here's the thing I keep asking. What about me? What's my excuse? God used all these people that have all these proclivities from their life, and He used them to shape the world. What about me? Why can't He use me? Well, the only reason He's not able to use me is me. Because I'm stepping in the way. David was available to be used by God. Paul was available to be used by God. Peter, after he denied Jesus 3 times as he hung on the cross, was available to be used by God. What about you? Are you still holding so hard to the past that you are refusing to be used by God? Listen, our sins are JV compared to most of the stuff I read in this Bible. I read the stuff. King David killed a whole man and still called one of the greatest kings ever. You know what I'm saying? These are the people we read about. We just go, oh, they're amazing. Have you read the stuff they do? Your sin is JV compared to this, yet God used them to change the world. What's your excuse? What's your excuse? Listen, when I look at the church, I see a whole bunch of people just like me. Half their lives in hell, the other on a banana peel. Struggling to figure out which way's up. But here's what I know. If you've ever trusted Jesus, He's dealing with your heart right now, then you need to come forward. If maybe you've never trusted Jesus and you're like, I'm kind of interested in this stuff and I want that freedom you're talking about, then you need to come forward and get saved today. You need to open up the Bible and begin to read what it means to actually dig into God's word. Maybe He's spoken to you about the life you're living. He's convicted your heart. You need to come and get on your hands and your knees so that you can place those in His hands and let Him free you of it. Maybe there's issues of your past that you need to be reconciled with. And listen, maybe that person will never reconcile with you, but you can reconcile your half. You need to do that today. Don't wait. Don't let that be your excuse. Don't cop out again. No, run to the Father because he's worthy. Stop making excuses of your bad behavior, because if you're ready, you want to become what the Lord can make you, and you should come now. Listen, if you're like, man, I haven't done all this stuff you're talking about, that's cool. Draw your line in the sand now and don't ever cross it. Let God shape you. Joseph was a man of integrity, a man of character, a man that was shaped by everything in his past, but more by everything in his future, because God defined him. Nothing else can define you but God. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that in your sovereign will, you took a man like Joseph and you brought him here today so that we can learn from him. Father, I ask, I beg you, that you not only just be present in our lives, but that you help us to see the places that we need to repent and turn from. The places where we tend to make cop-out remarks and say, oh, well, this is what I've done because. Father, let the excuses of our life that mark us right now fall away. And let us run back to you. Run back to you. And knowing that you can free us from the shackles of our past to a future that is not just great, but is defined by your holiness. Father, we open our hands to you. We ask that you be here with us. Shape us, Jesus, for your name, your sake, and help us to have a future that is used for your kingdom, your glory, and our joy. Thank you for the example of our brother Joseph. We ask this all in your precious name, and all God's people say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.